Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to continue with our faithful family series that we've been going through on Sunday nights. I'm going to read just one verse tonight, verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. It's really a summation of the principles that he had been going over since about verse 25 or so, 24. I guess maybe you could go all the way up to 21. But Paul wrote this by inspiration, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Back in the year 2000, Nancy Reagan published a collection of private letters that her husband had written to her across more than 50 years of marriage under the title, "I Love You, Ronnie." The letters really came from everywhere. He wrote from a Hollywood soundstage in the 1950s, from the campaign trail, from airplanes and airports, and even from the White House. Now, I want you to think about that. The President of the United States, who right down the hall had a bevy of speechwriters ready to write something for him, took time out of his very, very busy schedule to write a note, a love letter, to his wife. Now, I'm not sure exactly how often he did that, but it was more than just anniversaries and birthdays. It was something that he had done to commit or show his commitment to her through their marriage. But I'll say this, Nancy Reagan was in love with her husband as well. The Washington Press Corps used to really give her a hard time, poke fun at her, at what they called the gaze. And you can go back and watch some of his speeches and watch her rather than watch him. And she is just looking at him with admiration and appreciation. And she never flinches, she never looks away, but she watched her husband through all of these things, and she was fixated on her husband whenever he spoke. And reporters really found it amusing, and they would just, not blam blaster, but really make a lot of jokes at her expense, if I could put it that way. But for Nancy, that gaze never changed. And I think the reason why is because the admiration behind it was real. And so there was a marriage that was being watched by the entire country for decades. And at the center of it stood a simple exchange. She was devoted to him, and he loved her. And whether they realized it or not, maybe they just fell into it, I don't know. But at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, we have the closing part, one of the greatest marriage passages in the entire Bible. Paul spends Ephesians 5 lifting up marriage to its highest peak, I believe, anywhere else in Scripture. And he calls it, the comparison is comparing Christ to the church. That is a lofty place for marriage to be, let me say. And then in this final verse, he turns from the picture to really the practice of these two, we used to call them standing orders in the military. That's an order that's been given, that has not been revoked, and it doesn't have to be given to be accomplished every time. You know that's a standing order. You have to do it. Well, the Lord leaves us two standing orders here, clearly. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Well, many years ago, a pastor, not of our stripe, unfortunately, his name is Emerson Eggerichs, he really became so gripped by this one verse that he built a whole marriage ministry on it, and he wrote a book entitled Love and Respect. It's one of the books that I cause young people getting ready to get married, and so I've got two copies of this because I give one to him and give one to her, but I'm not doing any marriage counseling currently. And so if there's a husband that comes to me and says, "Hey, I'd like to read that with my wife," I will loan you this copy or the one in my office, and let you read that with your spouse, okay? And I would love for somebody, for a couple of somebodies, to come and get that book and read it with their spouse. Missy and I read it several years ago. It would probably be time for us to read it again as well. But his observation was very true then as it is now. And what he says is the deepest heart's cry for a woman is to be loved. That's no surprise because God here says that the husband is to meet that woman's greatest need. But then it turns around and says what the man's greatest desire is, and that is to be respected. And so God has given that privilege to the wife to be able to fulfill that need in her husband's life. And so Paul commands each partner to supply the very thing that their spouse craves. Shanti Felden wrote a book for women only, but she asked 400 men which they would prefer to endure if they were forced to choose. The first part was being left alone and unloved in the world, or feeling inadequate and disrespected by everyone. 74% said they would prefer to be alone and unloved. 74% said, I would rather be unloved than to be disrespected, to not be respected. I think that speaks quite a bit about the need of a man. I thought I had another, maybe I have it later on, but there's another study that Egritz did just in his presentations. So there are 7,000 people that they had questioned, and they basically put the same, would you rather be loved or would you rather be respected? 83% of the men said they wanted to be respected, and 78% of the women said they wanted to be loved. There is a deep-seated need in the heart of women to receive that love. So, what's the answer? Well, tonight I want to spend a few minutes dissecting the verse that God's laid before us here, Ephesians 5:33. God commands the husbands to love the wife, and the wife to reverence her husband. And both orders, however, are carried out for Christ. We're going to see that tonight. And by the way, he never fails to repay that blessing. So I want to really see three things that stand out in the text. The first one is the devotion he must deliver. Paul turns to the husbands first. He says, let every one of you in particular. All right? So he is just talking about Christ and the church. Husbands, love your... And he has this broad thing about husbands and all you people. But then he says, in particular, each and every one of you men, not one man gets to slip out and say, this is not... You don't understand my wife. This doesn't really account to me. No, he says, every single one of you that are a husband need to love your wife. And so, in a sense, men, you ought to say, this order has my name on it. As a matter of fact, instead of reading, husbands, love your wives, you just slap your name in there. Jim, love Missy. Now, my name's Jim. If your name happens to be Jim, you still put your name, but then put your wife's name in there, not mine, okay? But the word Paul chooses for love is a very familiar word. It's the verb form of agape. It's the agapeo, all right? And this is the loftiest word for love that the New Testament has. It's the same word John uses in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, okay? And the word of Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This kind of love is a love of the will. It's not so much a feeling of the heart. It chooses to give. And it keeps giving whether or not anything comes back. It's a love that does not have to be reciprocated. Every other love in the world needs to be reciprocated to grow. The phileo love that you hear about, like Philadelphia, brotherly love, if you have a friend that never calls you, that never writes, that friendship is going to die. Phileo love has to be reciprocated in order to thrive. And so every other type of love, even the sensual love and all those types of things, there's five different words. We're not going to do a Greek study on a Greek word study on love, but there's some four or five different words that the Greeks would use, and all of them, except for agape love, has to be reciprocated in order to thrive. But agape love, listen, the only reason we can love God is because he agape'd us first. He loved us. And even though we were shaking our fist at him, saying we don't need God, he loved us anyways, and he continues to love us despite our failures and our rejection of truth. He loves us. That's the kind of love that it is here, a non-reciprocating love that loves simply because it's a choice of the will. Somebody asked Lee Robertson, well, actually that somebody was Mrs. Robertson, and it said that she would ask Lee Robertson, "Honey, why do you love me?" And he would say, "Because I'm commanded to." Now, that's not very romantic, and I really don't recommend that as a response, fellas, but the honest truth is, it's a good godly response because it's a choice and an act of obedience to God to say, "I'm going to love you no matter what comes in the future." God commands it. Now, listen, if we're just going by a feeling, a flutter in the chest, you know, that might be a good reason to go to the ER and get your heart x-rayed. But a flutter in the chest is not just some cardiac event that causes you to love someone. No flutter in the chest obeys orders, but a course of action does. When Paul orders a husband to agapeo his wife, to love her, he is ordering something the man can get up and do tomorrow morning, whether he feels like it at breakfast or not. Now, fellas, what does this look like in your house? What does this agapeo love look like with shoes on? You know, your wife's deepest need is to know that she is loved. And then so then God has assigned you to display that love. Sometimes that's not an easy task. Sometimes you may have to think about it. Have to really concentrate on how can I display the love that God is giving to me for her. Well, hopefully you tell her. That's a good start. But our culture has kind of come up with this saying that words are cheap, and sometimes that's true. Because we can say something, but if we don't demonstrate it, God could have said, "I love you, good luck." That would not be so good. But instead, he says, "I love you, and I'm demonstrating that love by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for your sins." So how can you display that love? You know your wife better than I do. You know what she needs to hear or see. Maybe it's acts of service, maybe it's gifts, maybe it's all of it, all the time. I don't know how your wife receives love. And if you don't know how your wife receives love, you need to find out. You say, "I've been married 10 years. I've been married 25 years, 30 years. Maybe you've been married 50 years. And you never said, how do you receive love? How do you like to be loved? One woman may like a poem from her husband. And one woman would wish that her husband would stop leaving messy notes on the table. Women are different. People are different. But we need to find a way to demonstrate that love to our wives. You can do it if you let Christ love her through you. The Lord Jesus asked in Luke 6:32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." Loving a warm, agreeable wife requires zero grace. The lost man down the street can manage that much. But the command really shows its teeth when maybe you think she's not so agreeable. Maybe it's a day that she's distant or discouraged. But the order still stands. Love her, regardless if you feel respected or loved in return. Christ loves the church at her very worst. Can I tell you, that's why I just cannot really wrap my mind around what people call the escape clause in Matthew, where it says they can leave for adultery or separate, you know, for abandonment. I'm not going to get it all into divorce. I think we'll talk about that at some point in the future. But I will tell you, Christ never divorces his church. That is a picture, then, of the husband and how they should love their wives. A love, however, that never reaches the eyes or the ears of a wife might be considered a rumor. I heard my husband loves me, but I haven't heard it since our wedding day. That's no good. Ronald Reagan was busy running the superpower called America, or as George W. Bush would say, Marca. And I don't think any husband in this room can claim a busier desk than his. So say it out loud. Write it down. Her heart runs on not just love, delivered love. Undelivered love doesn't keep anyone warm. That's the devotion he must deliver. The second thing I want you to see tonight is the deference that she must display. Look at the second part of Ephesians 5:33. Paul turns to the wife, and the verse ends with an order just as pointed towards the woman as it was towards the man. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. That phrase, see that? That kind of has the ring of an expectation, doesn't it? And God has given an expectation to the woman, handed down to the woman, something to be attended to personally. You can't delegate reverencing your husband, ladies. And so the wife is to take the duty in the same way the husband is to take his, personally and responsibly. The word translated reverence, I usually don't share as many Greek words, but you're going to recognize this one as well. It's a Greek word, phobeo. We get our word phobia from it. Now, that is not to say, women, that you are to be terrified of your husband. That's not what it's saying here. But Scripture gives us this sense of fear and reverence, the respectful awe a believer renders to what God has put in place. Peter uses the same idea of wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 2, speaking of a chaste conversation coupled with fear. And he points to Sarah in 1 Peter 3:6, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So this phobeo in marriage is honor, is what it's talking about. It's the wife's settled regard for the position that God has given her husband and for the man himself. And that's demonstrated in how she speaks to him and about him, and whether her face and her tone tell him that he is the man for her, that God has given man can accomplish whatever God has laid before him. You know what the world says? Respect must be earned. And I think in a place of business, there's some truth to that. I think even in ministry, there's truth to that. But in a home, I do not believe that the respect has to be earned before the woman gives it to her husband. And I'll tell you how I'm gonna turn it on its head. What if, ladies, we said your husband does not have to love you with that agapeo love until you deserve it? Every woman in this building would say, no, that's ridiculous. That's unbiblical. Because we understand that the love that is commanded is to love despite the reciprocity or the deservingness of the person that's receiving it. The same is true of that respect. That agape love and that respect, the phobeo fear or honoring of the husband, stand and fall together. And so if you are to love the person because God's commanded, then there is a respect that is demanded because God has commanded. It may be good for you to ask God to help you to see something that is praiseworthy in your husband. Because just like love that is never delivered, respect that is never delivered really is not much help to the marriage at all. Tell him. Tell him you think he's the bee's knees. If he think that would be a good thing. I don't really know what it means, but I heard that phrase once and I hope I'm not getting myself in trouble now. Women, don't say things like, you are the best sitter in that recliner I've ever seen. We call that a left-handed compliment. Sorry to all you wrong-handed people out there. No, thank him for providing for the family. Thank him for being a hard worker. Tell him that you appreciate that about him. Find something that is praiseworthy and tell your children about it to them. Husbands, it'd be good to find some qualities in your wife that you love. Help it to form your thinking about her. Don't say things like, I'm so thankful that you don't cook that meal anymore. That's not good, okay? But find things that are praiseworthy. Both of these are standing orders. So we have the devotion that he must deliver, the deference that she must display. But I want you to look at the dividend that they must depend on. But I want you to turn your Bibles over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 23 and 24, if you will. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In his book, Love and Respect, Egricks says that men and women walk through the world with different equipment, all right? He talks about different colored glasses that they wear. She wears pink sunglasses, but she also wears pink hearing aids, as though, and the man, he wears blue ones, okay? So the same sentence can pass through different sets of equipment and it lands as two different understandings of the same sentence. A wife says, we never go anywhere. And what does she mean? She means, I miss spending time with you. But the blue hearing aids receives that as a performance review. You never take me anywhere. A husband goes quiet in the recliner and means nothing all by it. Maybe he's just tired. But a woman with her pink hearing aids receives the silence as distance between them. And now there might be and must be something wrong in the relationship. The author said half the quarrels in our homes are simply translation errors. Have you ever said something and your wife or your husband takes it completely the wrong way and a fight ensues? I mean, a good Christian discussion ensues. Well, you're laughing because it happens. When you put both those parts of the verse together, you have a dynamic for a fulfilling marriage. When you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, but what happens then when a wife feels unloved. You know what happens? She begins to react in ways that her husband, with his blue glasses and his blue hearing aids, reads as disrespect. And when a husband feels disrespected, he tends to react in a way that the wife perceives as unloving. And pretty soon, it's a downward spiral, and around it spins. And each one is waiting for the other one to initiate something to stop this cycle. Egricks calls it the crazy cycle. And I believe every married couple in this room has ridden on the crazy cycle. You might have ridden on it this week. I don't know. But Ephesians 5:33 is God's way of helping us to get off of the crazy cycle. It commands each of you to supply your part without waiting on your spouse to do their part. Obedience to your own standing order is the solution. That's how you can stop the cycle. By the way, do you realize when you read the Bible that God never gives you your rights? Rights breeds rebellion. He doesn't say, ladies, you have the right to be loved. You know, you might be read your rights. You have the right to remain silent. Maybe I shouldn't go there. It doesn't say, fellas, you have the right to be respected. No, God always gives us our responsibilities. He gives us the responsibility to love. He gives us the responsibility to respect so that we can meet the need. We can minister to the very need that our spouse has. But when we get self-centered, when we get inward focused, we begin to say, my needs are not getting met. And what happens then is we become the focus of our relationship rather than Christ, and then, of course, rather than our spouse. If we would focus on meeting the needs of our spouse, we would receive a blessing from the Lord. So how can a husband continue loving a wife and a wife reverencing a husband when the other fails to hold up their end of the bargain? I hate that phrase. If you come to the place where your obedience is dependent upon your mate's performance, the whole arrangement is going to collapse the first week of marriage. But God has an answer for it. That's what Colossians 3:23 and 24 are. It says, and whatsoever ye do. That's a huge, wide brush. That's a broad brush. Whatsoever ye do. Do you know what that covers? Every single thing you do. Whatsoever ye do. Do you know that includes loving your wives? Ladies, that includes reverencing or honoring your husbands, whatsoever you do. So what did he say? Do it heartily. You do it with gusto. You don't say, well, I'm just going to try this out to see if I can test God. Listen, decide to love your wives with your whole heart. Go all in. Do it heartily, not tepidly. Be all in on that relationship. You say, I've been hurt before. Do it how? Heartily, and then it says, do it unto the Lord. It really boils down to obedience to God. Why should you reverence your husband? Because God told me to. Why do you love your wife? Ultimately, because God told you to. It's not the most romantic, but it's a good, godly, and right answer. Whatsoever he do. And then he says, a promise. Let me find it. That's where I was. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the, what's the next word? Reward. You shall receive the reward. What is that reward? This is the only place in the entire Bible that this word appears in Scripture. Not maybe the English word, but the underlying Greek word behind it. It carries the idea of a full giving back in return. Have you ever bought something off of Amazon and they only wanted to refund you part of it? Yeah, that's frustrating, isn't it? You say, I might as well go shopping at Walmart. Said no one ever in the history of shopping, okay? I'm just saying, you want your full refund. But it's not just a refund that he's talking about. He's saying that as you do these things, and in this context, as you love your wives, as you honor your husbands, you will get full payback on what you invest into your relationship. That's the reward. Every act of service he receives, I'm talking about the Lord, he repays in full, down to the last unnoticed kindness. Do you see then, the relationship takes on a new dynamic. It's not just giving so I can get. It's giving because it pleases God. And when we do that, he's promising that reward. A blessing is going to be bestowed in your marriage. So really, when we're obedient, we get a double blessing. We bless our spouse, they are blessing us, and God is blessing because of our obedience to his word. So husband, when you love your wife on a day that maybe you feel like she's not giving you any reason to, who receives the service, the blessing when you love her? It says, you serve the Lord Christ. Wife, when you speak to that man with reverence on a day that you feel like he's done very little to earn it, who's watching and keeping count? The Lord. He's not going to miss it. Your obedience should never be chained to your mate's performance. Why is that? Your mate was never the paymaster. That's, to me, this glorious truth that's standing right beneath both of those standing orders. The love and the reverence travel across from the husband to the wife, to the wife to the husband. But in a sense, that receipt goes to heaven. He blesses. It takes questions like this off the table. Is this working? Am I going to get this back somehow? Because he's promised that nothing goes unnoticed. You will receive the reward, the full payback of being obedient. But it's not dependent on your spouse because the payment is not theirs to give. The wage is with Christ. It's called the reward of the inheritance. And no faithfulness to God rendered to him has ever gone unpaid. My preacher used to say, God is a debtor to no man. A marriage where both partners understand this becomes a marriage with an unlimited budget. Why? Because the Lord is paying. Each one draws on Christ and the answer to Christ. So I think about those letters that the president sent his wife through all those years. When she published them, she explained why. She said her husband was by then deep in illness. It had taken his memory, his personality, and those letters had been her keepsake, her memories of him. He wrote whether or not it was deserved that week, and she admired him whether or not it was convenient in that season of life. Your marriage can be built the same way. One delivered order at a time. So, I'm giving you homework this week. Take this assignment with you. Husband, your wife is not going to be able to read your mind. And if she could, there may not be much to read. So tell her, show her that you love her. Demonstrate your love to her in some tangible way before Friday. You say, why before Friday? Well, I should say before Wednesday, but I'll forget to ask by next Wednesday. do something for your wife that tells her she's special to you. Wife, your husband may be starving from something you've been withholding without even realizing it. You've been waiting for him to improve so that he earns that respect. Give it to him this week, regardless of whether or not you think he has reached some bar in your imagination. And then lift your eyes higher to the Lord, because the service that we render will be rendered ultimately to him through your spouse. Everything I said tonight are for married people, those that are hoping to be married someday, but really it's to those ultimately that have trusted Christ as their Savior. I think the principles that I give you can help even those that are in a lost marriage, but you'll not be able to maintain that selflessness, that others focus, without the living Christ inside of you. And if you're not right with the Lord, it's going to be hard to stay right with your spouse. And so I encourage you to make sure that your relationship with the Lord is right, and then make sure that your relationship with your spouse is right. I want to read that verse one last time. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's a recipe for prosperity in a marriage. I hope that you will put those ingredients to work this week together, or in your life, in your relationship, and see God pay the reward that he has promised. A harmony in the home that's a blessing.